Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 9. Read this one stanza before we get into the study this morning. It's a thought when you think back to Scripture, the beginning of the Word of God, what's the first picture you see of God? God is what? Creator. God is a craftsman, if you will. Craftsman. Laboring. Creating. Fingerwork, actually. In some passages in Psalms, it says this is His fingerwork. But, you know, you look at creation and what He's done, and you stop and think, well, if that's His fingerwork, what if He'd used His whole hand? I mean, you know, but anyway. But the thing is, the curse is not the laboring. See, the curse, you know, there's the curse related to the fall. It's not in the laboring, but in the frustration that often is a part of labor. Psalm 119. Challenging section here in this stanza. Challenges our thinking and our viewpoint. And just where is the importance of the Word of God? How can a young man keep his way pure? Young man. Not just a young man here. Individual believers. By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart, total dedication of heart and mind, I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have told of the ordinances of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. That whole psalm is an awesome section of the Word of God. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray that our hearts and minds might be open and receptive to your word, your truth, and to the illumination of that message by God the Holy Spirit, who indwells each of us who have believed in Christ. We thank you for your faithful provision through Christ, his work on the cross that provides us our so great salvation, but also his work at a cross that provides us, through our identification with him, the provision that we need in Christ, in that identification, in that relationship, to be able to deal with that sin nature that dwells within us with all its various lust patterns and stuff. But you've made the provision for that. We've died to it. We're separated from its power if we utilize your resources. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing us your word, your truth, and the things that we're finding here in Scripture that are just so awesome. We just pray that we will be able to relax, study your word this morning, and have it have impact in our life. We thank you for those that have chosen to assemble this morning and fellowship in the Word. We just pray that you'll bless each one, challenge them, and encourage them in their area of need this morning. And we just thank you for the answered prayer in the areas of those that have had some serious health issues. Don Erickson is recuperating beautifully with his kidney transplant. We just thank you for that. We just pray that you'll continue to provide for the others that have health issues. We have several and family members, and some even here that have some health issues that have not been mentioned, but we know, Father, that you know what the issues are, and we just pray that you'll provide and meet their needs. And may each day we, each one, look to you for the strength and encouragement that we need. Bless this fellowship as we seek to do your will and live in a sphere of your blessing and your provision. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. To apologize for the hacking and the goodies, and I see I'm not alone, which is good, because and I'd feel out of place. But it's just one of those. I'm on the mend, believe it or not. I was mucho worse the other day. But anyway, for those that might want to send a card or a note to Don and Cheryl Erickson. They're going to be down there for another month. And it's, you send it care of the Beth Mensing Kidney House. It's a place right across from the hospital where they can stay, a little apartment-like, a little kitchenette and all that kind of stuff. A restaurant. Well, it's just, you know, kidney beans would be good, you know, but I don't know, but yeah. Minneapolis, Minnesota, 55415. So, if you'd like to send them a note. She's called every week to let me know what's going on, and I sure appreciate it. Okay. Now, as we begin, I want to read a couple of quotes that are pertinent to our study before we get back into this doctrinal summary of the relationship or the rulership of life. And just really, hopefully, this kind of an addendum, we're kind of sticking this study in here after we got through the first 14 verses to kind of amplify and before we move on, just really pull things together, hopefully, in our understanding of just what's in view here. With what Paul is trying to tell us here with Romans chapter 6. And this whole section is so awesome, so important, so foundational. If we don't understand it as believers, we're going to be a casualty in our Christian life. And there's no question about it. A guy named Eben Hopkins, writing in late 1800s, in a book called Thoughts on Life and Godliness, he says, the trouble of the believer who knows Christ as his justification is not as to its not sin as to its guilt, but sin as to its ruling power. In other words, if all he knows is the birth truths, in other words, when we talked about what's involved in what Christ did in providing you your great salvation, the redemption in and through Christ, and this kind of the justification and all these things. It says, in other words, it is not from sin as a load or an offense that he seeks to be freed. For he sees that God has completely acquitted him from the charge and penalty of sin. But it is from sin as master. Sin as master. That sin nature as master. To know God's way of deliverance from sin as a master, he must apprehend the truth contained in the sixth chapter of Romans. There we see what God has done. Not with our sins. That question the apostle dealt with in the preceding chapters. But with ourselves. The agents, the slaves of sin. He has put our old man, our original self, or as I refer to it, everything we were in Adam. Where he put our sins, namely on the cross with Christ. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, as we saw in verse 6, the believer there sees not only that Christ died for him, substitution, but that he, the believer, died with Christ, identification. And Dr. Newell makes an interesting comment too. He says, to those who refuse or neglect to reckon themselves dead to sin as God commands, we press the question, how are you able to believe that Christ really bore the guilt of your sins and that you will not meet them at the judgment day? It is only God's word that tells you that Christ bore your sins in his own body on the tree. Talking about salvation aspect. And it is that same word that tells you that since, as connected with Adam, you died with Christ, that your old man was crucified, that since you are in Christ, you shared his death unto sin, and are thus to reckon your present relationship to sin in Christ. Count as true what we saw here in Scripture, as one who is dead to it and alive unto God. What does he make it very clear, doesn't he? Right to the point. And another quote from J. Penn Lewis. He says, if the difference between Christ dying for us and our dying with him has not been recognized, acknowledged, and applied, it may safely be affirmed that the self, that sin nature, is still dominating. It's the dominating factor in the life. Okay. Now, I'll put that back up at the break. Okay. Rulership of life. Now, we're actually down to working on point three, but just a quick review of a couple of things. We only got to the second page, middle of the page, down to the synonyms for the sin nature in an hour and 20 minutes. Too long for the disc, in fact. But anyway, this all flows out of what we saw in verse 12. Rulership of life. The theology here is found in the word for reign in verse 12. The word there means to rule and to reign. And it's not the first time it showed up, as we noted. It showed up several times in chapter 5 with a number of different categories, ruling and reigning, including that sin nature, death reigning, grace reigning, and life reigning. Life in Christ reigning after salvation. We have to recognize that there exists two potential rulers of life for the believer. Now, we're just discussing the believer here. With the unbeliever, there's only one ruler of life. But for the believer, the ruler of life, ruler of your thinking, your viewpoint, and therefore your life. Because you rule your thinking, your viewpoint, your life is dominated. Why do you think so many different philosophies and stuff, whether it was the communist philosophy or whatever, they try to dominate your thinking, your view? Why? Because they know if they got your thinking, they got you. They got you. The indwelling Holy Spirit is, along with the mind of Christ, is the first one. The mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? The Word, right here. And these working in us, and as we'll see when we get to chapter 8, where the ministry of the Holy Spirit produces the character of Christ in us. But you've got that ruler, the indwelling Holy Spirit, along with the mind of Christ, the Word. The second ruler is the indwelling sin nature, which dwells in the body. It doesn't have to rule the body. As we noted last week, the body can be used positively. You present yourselves to God so that the members of your body are instruments of righteousness, not unrighteousness. To just make the statement that the old body is evil, that's a Gnostic view. That's a pagan view. Doesn't have to, not for the believer. So we have to maintain a distinction between several things. And that was a point C under the first point. The real you, your soul, and that your soul is the real you, which has volition and determines which rules. It determines which rules. Whether it's going to be the indwelling sin nature, which is a part of the cell structure of the body, but doesn't have to rule. And the indwelling Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ. See, we have to separate all three of those. Now, medicine makes you dry. The old tongue goes, you know. So that as the volition chooses which is going to rule, which dominates. And we've seen that over and over. Galatians 5:16 makes that so clear. But among other things. The second big point, the real you, your soul, determines who is the ruler of life at any given point. And we looked at Romans 8:5, where it states the principle. And we looked at a number of passages dealing with that, under that. You'll really need to get the tape or the CD for that and listen to it very carefully. If you can figure out in between the coughs and the hacks and the wheezing that, which come through too clear sometimes. Okay. Third thing, which is where we're down in point C. But here, under point three, what we want to evaluate here, keep in mind now, is as a believer, when the sin nature rules the life, okay, these are the conditions that we can see and observe. This is what's going to happen when the sin nature rules and dominates the life. Okay? A. In the believer, the sin nature is put into rulership when the volition sends out a command to sin. And we see that in verse 12. But also we noted it, Paul uses this illustration this himself, actually in Romans 7. And we'll see this in detail when we get into chapter 7. But he said in verse 9, sin became alive and I died. It didn't just happen. It didn't become alive. He chose for it to happen. And we see in the construction there when we get there. But anytime you see death, always you got to ask what kind. Because death talks about what? Separation. And actually this is going to be the first, it's an illustration of the first one down on the list under point B, but we'll get there. Point B says the believer who is in this carnal state, this fleshly state, which is a term that Paul uses often. There's a word that jumps off that he uses often. Sarkikos, which is comes from the main word sarx for the body. But sarkikos, fleshly. And it's referring to the sin nature. That sin nature. When it's ruling and dominating. And that's the word that's found in Galatians 5:16. And there he says, you know, if you choose to walk by the Spirit, you're not going to be able to carry out, while you're walking by the Spirit, the desires of that flesh. The fleshly nature. The sin nature. Now, I gave you six terms that define or describe very graphically the state of the unbeliever, or the believer out of fellowship in this carnal state. First one is dead, just as we noted up in 7:9 of Romans. Sin became alive and I died. Temporal death is what is in view, not spiritual death. Spiritual death is actually what the unbeliever is. The unbeliever, as far as God is concerned, is separated from Him. Dead, Ephesians 2:1. There's no basis, no possibility of any kind of relationship with God while the individual is still an unbeliever. Has not placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for their eternal future. Has not recognized that He died on the cross, paid the penalty for their sins. They're still in that separated mode. Pictured here. You have a holy and righteous God. You have a barrier separating between sinful man, woman, whatever. Doesn't make any difference. As far as God is concerned, there's no possibility of relationship here. Now, see, that's spiritual death. Technically different than temporal death. Temporal death is the believer who is out of fellowship, walking fleshly, if you will, under that sin nature's domination and rulership. The second one we noted came out of a couple of places, but our whole context in Romans 6, 12 through 16 speaks of being a slave to the sin nature and its desires. And that's what we are when we choose to put that, let it reign, from verse 12. Therefore, do not let it sin reign in your mortal body. Because you can. See? And when you do, you become a slave of it. And that's the whole thrust of the rest of the verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin, the sin nature, resulting in death, temporal death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. Knowing what is right and doing it God's way, through God's provision, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, as He illuminates the truth in you as a believer. So he's a slave. We also saw another term. The third point was a POW. Become a prisoner of war. In Romans chapter 7, Paul uses that term in verse 23, that concept. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, the truth that I know, but the waging the members of my body, that sin nature that's there, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Excuse me, and that should be sounding good on the tape. I should shut the mics off when I do that. But had to do it. Okay. We also noted a couple of passages, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, that speak of, you know, the believer who has chosen to put this old nature into operation is no different than any other unbeliever out there. They're just, their pattern of life, no different. Just like the unbeliever. Fifth thing, having an affair with, well, the enticing aspect. Maybe that's not the way I should have worded it. But having an affair with the sin nature, James 1, 14 and 15. But it recognizing the very enticing nature of that sin nature. And it's there. And when we succumb to it, choose to do it, respond to it, we end up, again, being separated, temporally dead. And then, point six, being deceived by its lusting, because it also twists and distorts our thinking and our viewpoint. Well, it's ruling and dominating. And in fact, if you look at James chapter 1, a little later in that section, verse 22. It says, but prove or demonstrate yourselves doers of the word, applying the word, applying the truth that you know, not merely hearers. Now, there's a lot of believers out there that hear the truth, but they're not living it. They're not applying it. And this is what he's talking about here. In fact, this verse becomes really the theme and thrust for the whole rest of the book. But notice what he says after that. They're hearers only, not applying the truth. They delude themselves. Self-deception. Deluding themselves. We need to live and function in the sphere of being influenced by God the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. For to have impact for Him, for to realize the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. And though, of course, all these blessings are ours from the moment we believe, but to realize that, you need to know the Word, you need to respond to it, and you need to live it out in your life. Deceived by its lust. And I list the verses there for that. Now, let's pick up where we haven't been yet. Point C. Synonyms. Now, the first two are the most dominant ones. And then we work down to ones that only show up once or so. But the most dominant one is the one we've seen in Romans 6, is sin in the singular. When it's in the singular, the noun actually It's a singular noun. You see, sometimes you look down there, and like in verse 15, it says, shall we sin? Same word, but you know, you just read that, you know that's the verb and not the noun. I mean, right? I mean, you pick that right up. I mean, that's the verb sin and not the noun. But it's the noun sin in the singular that refers to the sin nature. And Paul is consistent with this. He's consistent with that. I mean, it's just all over the place. All through Romans 6, all through Romans 7, even in chapter 5. And I gave you 12, 13, 21. And we saw one in 1 John, if you look there. That really makes it kind of interesting. 1 John 1, 8. Even John does it. When he says here in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, he's not talking about acts of sin. He'll get to that in verse 10. Right now, he's talking about sin, the root. See, the sin nature is the root out of which flows acts of sin when it's dominating. Okay? So you've got to think, here's the root. And if the root is not there and functioning, you're not going to have the acts of sin. I mean, that's the point of Romans 6. You died to sin. Why should you still live in it? He's saying. And see, his whole argument there is as if he's got an objector that's saying, you know, by golly, you know, if God's grace is going to be demonstrated by my sin, you know, dealing with my sin, well, I should just keep on sinning so that God's grace can keep overflowing. Well, just don't even think such a thing, you know. But he says here, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We're deceiving ourselves. If we're honest with us, we've got a sin nature. And I'll tell you what, even that little twerp, the little ones, it doesn't take long till that sin nature starts showing. You don't have to teach them they got a sin nature. It shows. Quickly. Unless your kids were different than ours. Yeah. But anyway. But sin in the singular, throughout Paul's epistles, but especially here in Romans 6 and 7, which is our focus here, flesh, the second one. It's on the list there. We might look at some of these. I list a whole bunch of them, but we don't need to. We've already looked at Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Romans 8, 8. It says, and those who are in the flesh, that sin nature dominating, obviously, and he's talking believers here, and he's talking, as we'll see when we get to Romans 8, some real basic principles here. Some important principles. Some basics. You can't please God. The other passage tells you that, you know, apart from faith, you cannot please God. Well, when that sin nature is ruling and dominating, you can't walk by faith either. So, I mean, it falls into place. Falls into line. Ephesians, we'll jump over and take a couple looks at a couple over there. That'll be a good time, you know, for you to sit down and take a look at some of these verses. We'll look at them all. We'll never get through. Ephesians 2:3 says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. We were also dominated by the lust of the flesh, that sin nature, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But notice, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead, separated, as I showed in that one diagram, separate, what did He do? dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. Result of faith. Faith. Believing in Him changes the whole ball game. Okay. We might look at 2 Peter 2. See what he has to say there. Second Peter 2:10. The whole context here, he's dealing with the issues of false teachers, trying to give them a heads up, some warning things to look for related to false teachers. And he started off in verse 1 with that, but he gets down here to verse 10. He says, "And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties." But he's talking about these false teachers, but he gives some characteristics of those who operate when that sin nature, the flesh, is dominating. Verse 18, I think he also picks up later. Yeah, "For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires." Pattern of false teachers. They appeal to the desires of a sin nature because they know you're weak there. There's weaknesses there for most believers because they don't know Romans 6 like they should. They're not going to apply it like they ought to. So that's a common deal. Flesh by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. The third one on the list. And there's others. You can look at those other passages. The third one there that I have is out of our Romans 6 passage, verse 12, when it talks about your mortal body. Why is it a mortal body? Subject to death. Because of the presence of that sin nature. That's why. Mortal body. Now, fourth one there, I put the old man down there, but you notice it doesn't have Romans 6:6 there. Because there it's a part of that when it says old man there, but it's everything there in the context, it's everything we were in Adam. So it's a wider use there. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, and Colossians 3:9, same thing. Pretty much, there's some interesting parallels that run between Ephesians and Colossians, and this is one of the sections here. In 4:22, he says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, the old man. Now, here he's not talking about, you know, setting aside in the sense positionally. He's talking about dealing with the thinking, the viewpoint, the fruit of that sin nature that's there, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Going back to, again, to describing some issues related to that sin nature. Excuse me. Then he goes back in the next section all the way into chapter 5 and describing what he's talking about. Changing your thinking related to certain things. Putting off this, putting on something else. But he's describing there the sin nature with its really the progeny of that sin nature. Same way with Colossians 3:9. "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices." See, don't go back to running underneath that sin nature. The old self. And have put on the new self and being renewed. Kind of a combination there, positional and experiential in that context, actually. Back in our context for the next one, Romans 7, verse 21. You see another one. Evil. Evil here. 7 verse 21. He says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me. Evil present in me. Speaking of that sin nature. The one who wishes to do good. My will is to do good. But if I let that thing dominate, I can't get there. And I sure, in his whole point of 7, I can't get there and handle that sin nature with his desires pulling me the wrong way by an external system of law or the Old Testament Mosaic law. The Ten Commandments don't cut it, in other words. We need a whole new, and we're going to see the whole spiritual life in Christ in chapter 8. But anyway, preview of coming attractions. So evil is another one. In chapter 1 of Romans, verse 23, it talks about corruptible man. Why is man corruptible? See, man is without excuse out there, no matter where they're at. They can see and come to the understanding that God exists out there through creation. And he comes down here and he says, beginning in verse 21, he says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile, empty in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise by all their PhDs in human philosophies, whatever, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. Why is man corruptible? Because of the presence of that sin nature and the death that it brings. And of course, they made idols. Idols. You don't have to have little idols sitting on a mantle someplace in your house to have idols. Anything that separates you and is more important to you than your relationship with Christ as a believer is an idol. Whatever it is. You know? You see, all those, you know, people are really big sports nuts. And if that's more important than assembling for the Word of God, that becomes an idol. And I like sports. And in fact, my Patriots are playing today, Pittsburgh. I don't think they'll be there tomorrow, but they're playing today. And if you saw the one game last week, you saw it in the snow, right? I mean, it was just, you could hardly see sometimes down there. Well, I was talking to my son Wednesday night, and he says, hey, Dad, did you see the game? I says, oh, yeah, I saw the game. He says, I was there, sitting down there, and I says, oh, that's just what you need. And you just got over a bad cold the week before. Yeah. But so far, he still sounded pretty good. But yeah, this company's got tickets, I mean, you know, season tickets. So he got to go. I went with him once in the same place. It was a good place to sit. I was get good view. He says, we didn't sit, though. We stood a whole game. Anyway. But they won't be there tomorrow, I don't think. It'd be a fluke. Pittsburgh's a little bit tough. But then, you know, I'll get there about half the time, probably, see the rest of it. But 2 weeks from today, racing starts. That's a new ball game. And that VCR will be cranking, so I don't miss a lick. So, I mean, I've been waiting for 2 months, 2.5 months now. It's just, you know, not quite that bad. 2 weeks? 2 weeks? Counting the days. Yeah. Anyway. See if we get... Even pastors got their little things they got to deal with every day. And the seventh one there is one we've already looked at. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4. The sarkikos, the fleshly, the carnal. That's an interesting passage that often is overlooked. And I read a paper here a few weeks ago. It's a couple months ago now. I don't know, whatever. done by a PhD from Dallas Seminary on spirituality. And it was so gobbled up. Oh, it's a mess. And I've met the guy, talked to him a couple times. And it's a mess. I thought about sitting down and writing him a nasty gram, but I said, nah, better not do that. But I thought about it. And, I'm just asking him some questions. Well, what about this and this, you know, because he just totally blows away, like here. And he doesn't separate spirituality and maturity. I mean, you know, they're different things. But in this context, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, as he had just defined in, you know, the previous context here, those who are in fellowship, dominated by God, the Holy Spirit. Spiritual men. But as to men of flesh, sin nature's there. As to babes in Christ, I gave you milk to drink. And it's just kind of an analogy there, you know, when the believers is you know, a new Christian doesn't know a whole lot. Well, see, when that sin nature is ruling, it twists and distorts and what, you know, you may know a lot of doctrine. You may know a lot of truth. But when you let that sin nature rule and dominate, your viewpoint, your analysis of things, your discernment, your insight, everything changes. It's distorted. It's going to be distorted. Because I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you're not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, see, there's evidence of sin. Are you not, and he's trying to challenge them, evaluate, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men, just like the unbeliever? And he goes on in verse 4, says, for one says, I am of, you know, I'm of this faction, I'm of that, whatever. Fleshly. Or as it's often referred to as, because of, I think the King James Version uses carnal in there, but it's the means fleshly. In Colossians 2:18, he specifically ties it to the mind, the impact on the mind, the thinking, the fleshly mind. And there he says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, asceticism, whatever, and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause, talking about false teachers here, by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, Jesus Christ. Fleshly mind. The ninth one, a seed which is perishable. This is a tongue twister, the seed, the word here, phthartos. That's one of those where you got, you know, a PH and a TH right together, and it's one of those that really only the Greeks could really speak well. 1 Peter 1:23. I mean, 2:23. For you have been born again. I'm looking for this phrase. Hey, that's not. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable. See, regeneration, born again by God the Holy Spirit, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. The perishable seed. The perishable seed. Physical birth. Through that, with the consequences of that sin nature there. The corruptible, transitory nature, phthartos, the perishable. Speaks of the nature and character of the seed, which is the natural seed in procreation. In fact, that's how that sin nature is passed. It's through seed of the man. See, ladies have the sin nature, but in the ovulation process, you out of the 46 chromosomes, 23 get separated for a while in that process into the egg, and so it's not there. It comes from the man. But anyway, little science class there, but we could spend a lot of time on some of that. But someday when we get into Romans 5:12 and get into that whole aspect, we'll have to cover that. The tenth one, body of this death. The body of this death. Back to Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? And that's exactly what it is when you let that sin nature rule, this body of this death. For the believer, and that's what he's talking. This is Paul here talking about his own situation. anyway, temporally dead. And then the last one we saw in Romans 6:6. The body of sin, that sin-possessed body. Speaking again, that the presence, the reality of that sin nature. Okay. So you get the picture. There's a number of different synonyms. It's not just something that just shows up here, the reality of this sin nature, because it is so important. D. Several things here. Watch the clock here. Go back to Romans 7:23, that spiritual POW concept. And that spiritual POW speaks of being a slave. Slave of that sin nature when it's ruling and dominating. And the believer enters into or under the influence of Satan's plan, his desires. When this is all in place. You see, and really that's the influence aspect. Satan, the world philosophies and stuff cannot influence you if that sin nature is not dominating and ruling. But when it is, we open ourselves up to that influence. And his whole influence, his counterfeits, if you will, are in direct conflict with grace and God's provision all the way through. You can count on it. See, we are designed as believers to be responsive to God's Word through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, illuminating that truth. It all works together and being influenced by the Word of truth. God, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth. They work together. They have to. But this opens up some other areas of helping us understand, I think, what's going on here. When we think of Satan and his domination, there's a word that should jump out at us from Scripture that describes his influence. It's not really the sphere of influence. It's darkness. Darkness. What was the contrast with God? God is what? Light. And we are to walk in the light. See? But he is darkness. If you look at Ephesians 5, see the first some production in this area. Verse 11. This whole section is very fruitful, but just to stick to things or we'll never get through. But 5 verse 11. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Unfruitful deeds of darkness. Satan's operation. His influence. Don't participate. Don't get involved in that thing. Well, how do you protect yourself? Having the Word and making sure that God the Holy Spirit is in. He's the one that's dominating your life and not that old sin nature. in Ephesians over the next chapter, chapter 6. In verse 12, it lists a whole series of categories of spiritual forces of wickedness. Satan's hierarchy of operatives, if you will. For our struggle, he says, is not against flesh and blood. And that's why he just had told them in verse 11, with a command, imperative, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes. And he's very subtle. But again, you need to know the Word. You need the Holy Spirit empowering for this to be a reality. But look at what we're up against. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. He says, look, there's a whole sphere out there. But you know, they can't touch you. Again, utilizing the grace provisions that are yours in Christ, they can't even begin to bug you. You're protected in Christ, in that sphere. But you can step out of there. Oh, you can step out of there very quickly. Go back under let that sin nature, the flesh, dominate. And boy, I tell you what, all kinds of twists and turns in life and consequences. Consequences. Big ones. Okay. Colossians, just over a couple of pages. Colossians 1:13. Kind of brings this darkness and Satan together for us. And he looks here. Here he says, he's talking positionally here. Positionally. He says, for he delivered us out from, literally, the domain of darkness. When we believed in Christ, we were delivered out from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Why go back experientially to let, to operate within that sphere of darkness? You've been delivered from in Christ, in him. 1 John 1:6. And John here is the first of three questions that have been raised that he's answering. Sort of like he's got some objectors he's dealing with. There's somebody there in that congregation has been, he's got word that they're holding to some false views. And he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, we're in fellowship. Yeah, we're spiritual. We're going in the right direction. And yet we walk. Our pattern of life, our lifestyle is in that sphere of darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. We are not in fellowship because they're diametrically opposed. You can't be, one foot in darkness and one foot in light. Doesn't work that way. He goes on, but if we need to walk in the light. As he himself is in the light. Walk by the word of God. Walk by truth. In 2:11, he uses here an illustration of one who is a believer. And he says, and the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. It's a good illustration of it right there. Walking as a believer with that sin nature dominating. Walking in darkness. When we operate in this sphere with the sin nature ruling and dominating as a spiritual POW, if you will, a slave of the sin nature, as we're going to see him, as Paul lays out very clearly in Romans chapter 6, from verse 15 on. We produce sins. See, the fruit of that sin nature is a series of sins. You look at Galatians chapter 5. He draws the contrast here in that great passage in Galatians 5. The whole context here is talking about either walking by the Spirit or walking in the flesh. And he gets down to verse 19 and he says what? Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. They can be seen and observed, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Pharmakeia talks about drugs. Drugs is really sorcery, and it goes back to the use of the word. There was a lot of with the sorcery, that kind of stuff with drugs and stuff involved. But the pharmakeia, the word pharmacy comes from. That's where you get drugs. But that's the word. Sinful. I mean, that's not only that, but it's stupid. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Inherit no blessing, no reward. Two, the second aspect under here, operating this sphere, includes production of these sins, or some of these sins, or whatever. There are plenty of other lists if this doesn't cover your area of weakness in your old nature. Romans chapter 1, from about 28 through 32, covers a whole bunch. But there's a lack of discernment also is evident. There's a lack of discernment that results in falling under the influence of every wind of false doctrine. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, you see that. And see here, this is in the kind of the caveat, summary of the purpose of the local church, purpose of the pastor teacher studying and teaching the Word of God, training and equipping the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, verse 12, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the Word of God, unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature. What is a mature man? What is a mature woman in Christ? What's the standard? Standard is Christ. That's what he says here. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He is the standard. He is the one. As a result, as a consequence, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Every generation has some goofy stuff, and lordship salvation jumps up and it's like cycles. Every 20 years, it comes back. There's others, and I get all the goofy emotional stuff out there that does not provide for the believer. But you won't be influenced by these things because you'll know what the Word of God says. That's the only way that you can deal with those issues. But if you operate out there without being taught, not without having the Word of God, and being under the influence of that sin nature, you're going to be tossed around like a ship without a rudder, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, which is how they operate, the false teachers. And all you got to do is read through is 2 Peter 2 and 3 and see that. That's one section that's just dominates this idea of false teachers and how they operate. Okay. Now, that brings us to point four, which is the... we're going to shift gears now. And when the indwelling Holy Spirit, the new man, truth, rules the real you, there's a difference. There's a difference. Well, what can we count on? What does the Word of God say that we can count on when we're believers going in the right direction? Empowered by God and the Holy Spirit, having the Word of truth and that sin nature. And I use the term isolated because that's, you know, when he goes back here to Romans 6, he says, we died to it. We've been separated from it. We're isolated from its power. We're isolated by God, the Holy Spirit indwelling, and the Word of God, the Word of truth. It isolates us from that. And as long as we stay focused on Him, occupied with Him, that sin nature, it's a wash. But we'll see what it has to say. And we'll stop here and take our break. And then we'll come back and pick up there. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We take a few moments here at the close of this study this morning. In case anyone's here this morning that has not believed in Jesus Christ, has not placed their faith and trust in Him. We want you to know that Jesus Christ had you in mind when He went to the cross. He died for you. He paid the penalty for your sins. And you need to know that you'll either meet Him in this life as Savior, or you will meet Him in the future at the great white throne judgment as judge and spend your eternity in the lake of fire. Eternal judgment. Eternal judgment. See, the choice is yours. Jesus Christ responding to... See, God sent Him because He loved. He is love. And He demonstrated that love towards us even when we were yet sinners. He died for us. He sent His uniquely born Son to come and go to the cross to die for you, to die for me, to die for each of us. He died for everyone. But that reality of what He did on the cross only becomes real for you when you believe it. When you place your faith and trust in Him and what He did on the cross for you. That was a finished work. Everything that is needed for your eternal future is accomplished through Christ in His death on the cross. And when you believe in Him, you will have your sin forgiven. That barrier between you and Him, a holy and righteous God, and you, a sinner, is removed. Your sin is forgiven. His perfect righteousness is credited to your account. So God the Father can look at you and He doesn't say, yes, that sinful person anymore. He sees the righteousness of Christ in you. And therefore, justified is His cry. Justified. He declares you righteous. And you have the gift also given of eternal life. Eternal life. Something that you can never lose. You never did anything to gain it. No work. It's just faith. Faith is not a work. All the merit is in the object of that faith, Jesus Christ. So we pray this morning that you'd see the need of placing your faith in Jesus Christ for your eternal future. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity we've had in this first hour to reflect on these truths related to the sin nature and just get these things established in our thinking so that we know what your provision is to deal with this and so that our lives can be fruitful for you. That we can be the ambassadors that we ought to be in Christ. And we just thank you for this time of fellowship in the Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.